Amen. What a message. So thankful for the singing today, for the Lord's presence among us, and for that rich message that we just heard. Isn't it odd, as we're going through the book of Luke, and I don't want to add on to Brother Joe's message, but I guess I am.
Go right ahead.
I kind of took a zoom out view of Luke chapter 9 at the big picture of where he's been taking us through. Starts with him sending out the 12. You know, one of the things that they were charged to do with is to expel devils, that which they failed at later on down the line. But through this chapter, so I'm just connecting those two dots. Through this chapter, you have Jesus feeding the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You have Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, shown with his glory. And you have Jesus casting out this demon that they were charged with doing that they weren't able to do. And then, as Joe pointed out, they started questioning among themselves, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? What a contrast. Doesn't it just strike you that here they even failed at that which was entrusted to them? Have you ever looked at Christians not doing that which they were supposed to do, and you make a conclusion about Christ? Oh, God, help us. But regardless of that, our God is great, and his majesty is amazing, even when his servants might fall short. The point of this isn't who among us is the greatest, but who is the greatest. I love the hymn that says, "There is one above all others." And the point that he makes, I believe, will tie into our message this morning is, let him that wants to be the greatest among you be the least. And with that thought, hang on to that thought. If the Lord would be our helper, I'd like us to look in John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting in verse. And you know what? Now that I've heard today's message and the fact about little children, just we got to back up just a little bit. Let's start in verse 31. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.'" These words are given to the disciples as Jesus is on the way to the cross and going to be separated from them, though he promises to send his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to lead them and to guide them in all truth and to be present with them in the next age, in the next era. But these parting words that he gives to them, and these brothers know that I'll probably back up into chapter 13 as well just a little bit as we consider these words. He gives what seemingly is a new commandment, but did you all think that it sounded that new compared to what we've heard throughout the entirety of God's word and God's scripture? "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Is that a new commandment that's fresh with Jesus? That he is the first one who ever spoke it? Now, I think the way that he's applying the commandment and who and the context he's applying it to is very unique and very new. But this moral principle of God has been consistent throughout the pages of Scripture. What I do find utterly fascinating is the authority by which Jesus gives it. A new commandment, not that God has given to us, but a new commandment that I give to you. I just want to emphasize this. Jesus Christ is claiming his divinity by doing so. He is claiming to be God when he is giving this commandment to his disciples. Take that thought and look at where it comes up very early in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 19. And to a different context, to the nation of Israel, God gives a very similar commandment to the nation of Israel. He says in verse 15, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty. but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And he summarizes all of these statements, and he says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Do you see the authority which he gives it by? I'm the Lord. I'm the self-existent creator of the universe, and I have authority to give this law. Well, what does Jesus do in the New Testament? I give this commandment. He has the authority, and he's claiming similar authority as to God giving it to the nation of Israel. So I thought that was pretty exciting because I hadn't seen that before. But we don't listen to when we say, oh, Jesus never claimed divinity. He in his words and in his teachings and the way that he commanded things, he spoke like no other man ever spoke. And so we see this principle that's given. I think there's some differences to consider. But in this context, it's being given to the nation of Israel that they would love their neighbor as themselves. And he says, by what authority? By the authority of the Lord. I am the Lord. Well, this commandment was given to the nation of Israel. But by the time that Jesus comes and begins teaching, it had been perverted and it had been changed by those who were teaching it. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, if you go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, he summarizes the teaching of the day. And folks, I would submit to you that this is pretty applicable to today. It's pretty applicable, pretty needful in our day and age as this culture that Jesus is describing that should be among his disciples. He says in verse 43 of Matthew 5, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Wait, they add a little bit. And hate thine enemy. Okay, what? Is that the same? Is that the same teaching? And he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's different. That's not the same thing as love your neighbors and hate your enemies. He continues on and he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, you're showing the same character as your heavenly Father in heaven when you not only love your neighbor, but you love your enemies. By the way, I believe enemies was included the first time it was spoken to love your neighbor. Enemies would have been included. But they had excluded enemies. And you know, there's this challenge. I just want to finish Jesus' lesson here first. He says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there's a love. Now, I think we can get past the mushy, ooey-gooey-ness of love, right? Do you have a mushy, ooey-gooey-ness of loving your enemy? It's not the same. It is not the same. We're talking about a sacrificial action. We're talking about deeds. We're not talking about feelings. And he says, even against those who you don't have the feelings for, you love them anyway. Amen. Boy, do you ever run out of motivation in that task? That is a huge task. That is something that our strength will not give us to be able to do something like that. Hang on to that thought as well. But those in that day and age were trying to belittle this, trying to water it down. And it also makes us think of a similar passage when in Luke chapter 10, and maybe we won't take the time to turn there, Brother Joe will get to Luke chapter 10 soon. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, we read about this account where there's this man who wants to justify himself. In other words, feel good about how he's doing in life. And so what he does is he comes to Jesus and he asks him some questions. And Jesus asks him, you know, what commandment should you be following? And the man says, you need to love the Lord your God. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, even Jesus gives very two similar statements when he says that on the whole law and prophets hang on those two principles. But it says that that man wanted to justify himself, feel good about himself, so he had a little question. Who then is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Can I limit that circle just a little bit? Can I narrow it in? Because, you know, there's a group that's really easy to love, and then there's those that are a little harder to love. Can't I just love those who are easier to love? Y'all are easy to love. Isn't it good to be around the loving people? But it said, willing to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And do you know what parable he walks through? The Good Samaritan. Where the Jewish elite walk by those who, a person who stand in desperate need, someone who did them no harm, but they walk by. But the Good Samaritan, that would be an outcast of Jewish society, stopped and attended to the needs of the one who was desperate for it. And he says, there's your neighbor. There's your neighbor. Don't limit that circle. I do find it interesting, though, in all of these descriptions, whether it's loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, we do so without the expectation of it being reciprocated, without the need of it. That I'm going to love the neighbor, the people that I come into contact with, whether or not they reciprocate that back. What is the context that we're looking at in the Gospel of John? Well, what Brother Joe said before us just ties so nicely into this passage as the disciples come around and say, who's the greatest? And he says, well, the one that will be the least will be the greatest. Is it supposed to be just one way in the kingdom of God? Is loving your neighbor and loving your enemy just supposed to go one way? In other words, I'm supposed to show love to Brother Tyler, but you know, nothing should come back, Brother Tyler. You know, that's not the way Brother Tyler operates, is it? The exact opposite, isn't it? One of the things I'd ask you to consider, that this commandment he's giving to who? His disciples. How does the kingdom work? How is the church going to work once Jesus returns to glory? He says, this commandment is that ye love one another. Do you see the reciprocal nature? You know, when the disciples would step back and talk among each other, talk among themselves, that's the same idea. There's that which is bouncing back and forth. There's a reciprocal nature. In fact, he even emphasizes that point. If it were me, I would emphasize the middle point, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then what does he double down on? That ye also love one another. Do you see that emphasis that Jesus is placing? That should be something that redounds off of each other to God's glory. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? If ye have love, again, one to another. That's amazing, isn't it? And so here's this principle that he sets forward, that within his kingdom, yes, it's loving your neighbor. Yes, it's loving your enemy. But within its kingdom, it's loving one another. You know, that's a higher degree, isn't it? That's an even higher degree. Where does that motivation come from? Where does that ability come from, that power? And I would submit to you that it's right there in the middle, that I would probably emphasize above that which Jesus emphasized, but we'll trust his emphasis. He says, as I have what? As I have loved you. There's another new thing that's given in this commandment. I believe there's a new context. The new context is Jesus' church going in, and in their ministry beyond when Jesus would return back to glory. There's, I don't want to say a new authority, but can I say a newly identified authority? That it's very clear that Jesus has the authority to give this command in his kingdom. But then we also see that there's this reciprocal nature about this commandment. And then I believe that we have a clear motivation and source of power for living this life. When we struggle with how do we show love to our brother and sister, how do we show that when we have been forgiven? I think, yeah, it was Brother Tyler last weekend when he preached. He said about those times when your brother sins against you or trespasses against you, and they do it 7 times in one day, and then they come back to you and say, oh, please forgive me, 7 times in a day. What are you supposed to do? forgive them. And you know what they prayed? Lord, increase our faith.
Amen.
This is a little bit challenging. And he says, you don't need more faith. You need to be remembered of the object of your faith.
That's right.
Amen. Who is the object of our faith? Who does our faith look to? Our faith looks to the holy and righteous Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all of my sins upon himself and bore them to the cross of Calvary and submitted himself to the death of the cross for me.
Amen.
For me. That's why we have motivation and power to forgive. Because when we realize how great we've been forgiven, what could a brother or sister do against me? It's so small. Ephesians makes this point very quickly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, aren't you all tired of that? That's the definition of our world right now. Oh, I'm so thankful it's not the definition of this church. In fact, it's the mere opposite. The world's upside down here, and I love it. Because it's not that, it's love flowing from heart to heart and from breast to breast. He says, be put away with you all malice. And he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He says that this is a principle. Of course, we know that it's within the household of faith. It should be exemplified within the household of faith. I love how Galatians put it in 6:10. He says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is the guiding principle within the household of faith. And so we have this new magnitude of that. It's not that you love your neighbor merely as yourself, but you love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. Now, that's a bar so high that we will never reach. But that isn't just a new magnitude. That is the motivation by which we can continue to do it. These brothers know what comes earlier in this chapter, and likely you do too. It's the example of what? Jesus, before he leaves, he establishes several things in his church and in his kingdom. The communion service is one of those. And then we also have the foot washing service established in John chapter 13. Here, Jesus, knowing who he was, and I love how both Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus knowing his position as being God. And then John chapter 13 emphasizes that as well. He says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hand and that he was come from God and went to God, rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself and poured water with a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them wherewith he was girded. Can you picture your Savior doing that? Oftentimes we read Peter's reaction, and Peter tells him, no, don't wash my feet. Can you picture your Savior who died for you coming up to you and washing your feet? Would you feel comfortable with that? Shouldn't it be the other way around? You know, this is a very important point of salvation, is that if it wasn't this direction, salvation wouldn't have happened. Jesus was our servant when we were yet enemies towards him. Jesus set aside his pride. He didn't have any, but he set aside his position and his status for our good and for our benefit and took upon him our shame and humbled himself even to the cross. And he's going to close out this lesson. He says, you don't know what happened before, but you'll know hereafter. And he's going to close out this lesson and he says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And he says this, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In other words, going back to Joe's message, we get beyond the who's the greatest in the kingdom. And we say, how can I best serve my brother and sister in Christ? Because that's what Christ did for me. I believe that that's the new commandment. It's the old commandment applied to the church, applied to a different context, applied in such a way that it should be reciprocal, but the example has been shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we don't just say that we ought to love one another as we would want to be treated, but we want to love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, if that doesn't put the mark and give us the motivation to push forward in his service, in rejoicing. You know the joy that we feel? Is because there's people doing that. There's people being obedient to God's commandment of loving one another, and that joy is the joy given by the Holy Ghost. May God richly bless you is my prayer.